Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Tim Arrington. I am privileged to serve as one of the pastors here at Christ Community Church. On behalf of Larry's entire family, I just want to thank each one of you for being here today as we gather to remember and celebrate the life of Larry Dean Springs. As we gather here, you know, anytime you have a memorial or funeral service, you know, we're often dealing with mixed emotions, and that's understandable. On one hand, there is sadness, sadness because we have lost a good friend and or loved one. Yet on the other hand, we can experience a great sense of joy today in knowing that because of the relationship Larry had with his Lord, he is now at home in the very presence of Jesus. So just think of that. Larry is home with his Lord and Savior. Therefore, today is not only a day of mourning, certainly we do that. We mourn, we grieve, but it is also a day of celebration. It's not a day of regret, it is a day of rejoicing. Larry, my friends, was a sinner, as are we. Larry fell short of the glory of God, as we all do. But Larry accepted God's great gift of salvation through Christ Jesus, as some of us likely have. And Larry's sins have been forgiven, as were ours, when we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. God's word tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that when he forgives our sins, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. When we trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, we become as adopted children of God, fellow heirs with Jesus, recipients of God's great mercy and his love, a love that is everlasting and a love that will never fail. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the eternal nature of God's love for his children in a very famous passage from Scripture, Romans 8, verses 35 and then 37 through 39. I know you're familiar with these words. Paul wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, Paul says. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he goes on to say, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ in Jesus our Lord." So, who or what can separate us from Christ? No one. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. As we begin, would you pray with me? Father God, we are indeed blessed to be here today, grateful for this opportunity to gather in remembrance and in celebration of the life of our dear brother, Larry Springs. Lord, we thank you for your great and steadfast love. Most importantly, we thank you for the salvation you provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who died in our place to save us from sin and to make possible our relationship with you, our great God. Father, you are our strength, you are our peace and our comfort, and I pray that you would grant us these today. Please comfort Marcia and the entire family as they mourn the loss of Larry. May each of us lean upon you today and draw from you your promised comfort and strength. Would you bless us with your holy presence as we gather today? In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. If you would stand with me, in your service folder today you'll find the lyrics to a couple of songs that we will sing together. The first one is "In the Garden," and we'll sing three stanzas.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The second verse, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the last, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we
for singing. Please be seated.
Well, thanks everybody for coming. I'm Gene Springs. I'm Larry's cousin. Marcia asked me if I would speak. I'm not much for speaking in front of crowds. But the things that I remember is I and my cousin went back to down home, Galicia, Illinois, almost every year or every other year. And we always came up to Scott Spring, which my dad was raised on. Larry was raised around the corner at a little settlement called Mactown. But we always had to go back, and we always had to go to Scott Spring. We had had a spring, a man used to sell water all over the country. So it was pretty famous to us, but as well, it just had special meaning because a spring lived on that land. But we would go back, and every year it was pretty much the same thing, but we enjoyed it together. We got to eat Klondike bars. We got to eat drumsticks. We always ate it at our cousin's house, Marie Medlin. Her daughter's here today, and we're so glad they came all the way from Illinois to be here. But, you know, there's so many things. We always done the same things. Go to the family cemeteries. We had to go to Scott Spring Hill. We had to eat a lot. So we had a great time together. Larry loved baseball, softball, all of those things. He followed the softball teams in Galicia. So we've had a lot of memories together over the years. And when we come out here, we would always try to either meet halfway at Casa Grande, and Cracker Barrel was our number one restaurant. Yeah, so we always ate there, or we would drive on up and see everybody up this way. So, and we went to dances together with our cousin Marie Medlin, had a great time doing that stuff. Then we found out that he had met Marcia, and we loved her, and we come up for the wedding. So we've had a great long run together. As our cousin Don would say, he had a great run. And will we miss him? Sure. But I love it when Pastor Tim said, he's in the garden today. and we don't have to worry about that. So I'm going to read one poem that Larry wrote, and he made it famous because a guy that was a prominent businessman in Galatia, he actually loved it so much, he took a copy of it and put it on granite in front of his house. And his house is, guess what, right next to Scott Spring. So it all ties together. But here's the poem. There is a spring which hides its source beneath the clay-filled mounds of wooden hills, of leafy paths that soften trickling sounds. My fathers drank from this deep pool. My mothers cooled their brow. They say the ill found strength within. I cannot tell you how. My sisters, brothers, cousins came, and friends that I hold dear. My uncles ran these trails with ease. My aunts told secrets here. There are vague tales of native lore and secret hidden places. Now these are lost, but should we pause, we still can see their faces. A man named Scott once came this way when men by work made do, and from the source he drew the drink and captures nature's brew. Upon stout jugs he placed his name and filled them by the score. This water sowed throughout the land was found on foreign shore. Fine ladies came in high-top shoes with bows and lace so grand. The sun spread dearings through all tall oak trees. A lover held their hand. A stone of sand, which rough and worn, stands mighty sentry near. Along its sides are drawn the lines that tell us who was here. I see a brother's name so bold, he cut it deep to stay. His spring of life flowed far too short. Oh, how he's missed today. As I walk down the dusty road, I seek the barefoot prints of laughing children, summer fun, their simple innocence. As I walk down the dusty road and see where I have been, I hear the whispers from the hill that called me back again. So my wife passed out some Larry's, I guess it's what I call his favorite exotic food when we went on trips together was spice drops and candy corn. And he told this deal, he said, now, Gene, you take that spice drop, and y'all can take that spice drop and turn it upside down and put it right there in your hand. And he said, you take that candy corn and you push it down in there. You just work real good. And he said, then you can eat it. So that's what we done when we would sit around the evening time. So God bless y'all.
Hello to everyone. I'm Keith Lockhart. I live in the Dallas, Texas area. Larry and I met a long, long time ago. We entered the Air Force together in 1958. He was in school in Southern Illinois. I was in high school in Northern Illinois, or Central Illinois, just north of Springfield. So we entered Air Force and had to go to basic training at Lackland. What had happened, we had tried to get into the class of 1962 at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. At that time, it was in Denver until they finished the permanent site. So we applied, both of us, unbeknownst to each other at that time, but neither one of us made it that first year because they were taking limited numbers since we were in a temporary location. So both got a letter after we were told you didn't make it that, oh, by the way, we're starting a new program. The Air Force Academy did not have a prep school, which they do now, but they said, we've taken the next 100 highest qualified young men. If you want to do this, we'll put you on active duty in the Air Force as enlisted personnel. You go to a 4-week basic training at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, and we'll send you either to the West Point Prep School or the Naval Academy Prep School in Bainbridge, Maryland. Well, we went through the 4 weeks of training together. Then we went to the Naval Academy Prep School together. As it turned out, we were roommates together at the Naval Academy Prep School for 8 months, along with two other guys that were with us. Three of us made it to the Air Force Academy. The other guy made it to the Naval Academy. He was a Marine enlisted personnel. So we did that, and we got accepted to the Air Force Academy for the class of 1963. So we had some leave that summer, and then we reported to the Air Force Academy that same year. And we met during basic training, and that lasted for like 8 weeks. After that, we were assigned to squadrons, and he was assigned to the 8th Squadron, I was assigned to the 8th Squadron. We were not roommates, but everybody in our squadron became very close to each other. So we went through school together, and a lot of fun. And as we could not leave the campus in that first year, but as time went on, we were able to leave. I met a girl from up in Carrollton, Colorado, in Littleton, Colorado. And we dated for quite a while. And one day she said, I have a young lady that'd like to date a cadet. Do you have someone you could fix Carol up with? Well, Carol, of course, was his first wife. So we fixed them up and they started dating. And at graduation, they got married. And I was part of that when he got married. And we double dated for like 3 years while we were at the Air Force Academy and got to know each other really well. So after graduation, you know, he went his way. He went to pilot training. And I ended up in navigator training and went on from there. But we stayed in touch all that time. When later on, he started having children, and I got to know the children throughout the things he did and we did. And I'll keep this short. When his son passed away at 9 years old, I came out for the funeral at that time. And the son was buried at the Air Force Academy. And then when Carol passed away a few years ago, I came out for that and also went up to the Air Force Academy and went to her funeral up there. They have their plot for funerals and for the deceased. If you're a graduate or if your spouse wants to be buried there, you can do that. So I've been involved in all of that. And now I'm here to put him in a grave someplace. And he, in fact, will be buried at the Air Force Academy later this year. And I'll be there too, believe me. So we had a long history together. That's pretty simplified. But I feel more like his brother than I do just a good friend. We were really close, and I tell everybody that. And Larry had the same feelings, that we were more like brothers than just really good friends. So I'd like to close. There's a thing that military people who are aviators, I was a navigator, he was a pilot, but there's a poem that I'd like to, well, I just lost it. Hold on just a minute. There it is. I'd like to read it to you. It's called High Flight. And you may have heard it before. I don't know if you have or not. It's done by a Canadian military pilot who was killed in an accident way back in 1941. But he wrote this poem. It says, his name is High Flight. It says, oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on laughter's silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun, split clouds, and done 100 things you have not dreamed of. Wheeled and soared and high in the sunlit silence, hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and through my eager craft, through footless halls of air, up, up, the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the windswept heights with ease, easy grace, when every lark or eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind, I've trod the high, unsurpassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touched the face of God. May he rest in peace.
Hi, everybody. My name is Daryl. I was Larry's neighbor. And first of all, let me thank Marcia for giving me the honor of getting up to speak about my friend. The day we moved in, which is a day no one likes anyway when you're moving, is we were halfway through it. My two sons were helping me, and Larry walks across the street and said, "Hey, neighbor, can I give you a hand?" And I went, "I got these two young guys that are going to do all the heavy work." So we stood out there and we talked for about 10 minutes, shook hands, and he went back home. And when I told my sons, I said, "Wow, I have a really great neighbor." So Larry and a couple other guys used to go up to Brugger's and we'd have coffee 2 to 3 times a week, and we would talk about everything, everything there was to talk about. And all the times we talked, I had never heard Larry say a mean word about anybody, although I think he was thinking about it, but he just wouldn't say it. So I was a veteran myself and a firefighter for 33 years, and I have worked with some outstanding individuals, the type of people that, in a pinch, you know they had your back, they would be with you. And although I never worked with Larry, he was right on the top of that list. And it was an honor to know him, and he made a better man just knowing him. Once again, short, sweet. Thank you. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Lee Jensen. I'm Larry's daughter. I wrote something down this morning that I wanted to share with everyone, and then of course I had a lovely poem that I also wanted to share with you all. Though you are gone, your spirit of excellence will live on through me. I promise to live up to your expectations. In the meantime, I will miss you, Dad. The poem I'm going to share with you is by Ella Wheeler Wilcox, and it is called Beyond. It seemeth such a little way to me, across to that strange country, the beyond, and yet not strange, for it has grown to be the home of those who I am so fond. They make it seem familiar and most dear, as journeying friends bring distant regions near. So close it lies that when my sight is clear, I think I almost see the gleaming strand. I know I feel those who have gone from here come near enough sometimes to touch my hand. I often think, but for our veiled eyes, we should find heaven right around about us lies. I cannot make it seem a day to dread, when from this dear earth I shall journey out to that still dearer country of the dead. I love this world. Excuse me. I love this world, yet shall I love to go and meet the friends who wait for me, I know. I never stand above a bier and see the seal of death set on some well-loved face, but that I think one more to welcome me, when I shall cross the intervening space between this land and the one over there, one more to make that strange beyond seem fair. And so for me, there is no sting to death, and so the grave has lost its victory. It is but crossing with abated breath and white set face a little strip of sea to find the loved ones waiting on the shore more beautiful, more precious than before. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Mrs. Springs. I had to write mine down or I would forget what I wanted to say. Larry had mentioned to me on more than one occasion that when he passed away, he hoped people would say, "Now there was a great man." Not a great man, a good man. He was tender-hearted, soft-spoken, wise, generous, kind, and humble. All the attributes the Bible talks about. Most importantly, he loved God, and he had a great sense of humor. In the past 6 months, with all he went through, he never once complained. He was the most selfless person I've ever known. He knew he would be healed, if not here, surely in heaven. Larry and I loved to dance. We would go dancing at least once a week, sometimes two. We spent a lot of time with our best buddies, Bob and Doris. They too loved to dance, and we would meet at the Legion. The four of us would go to movies, dinners, and theater. So much fun to be had. Bob and Larry would always keep us girls laughing. Larry loved to travel. He was so excited to share with me all the places he had been. He always went out of his way to make it special for me. We met at a social club. One night while leaving one of the dances, he asked me if I would like to go somewhere and have coffee and pie. When we got to the restaurant, we both wanted cherry, but they were out of it, so we got pumpkin. But after that, cherry pie became our thing. When our relationship got serious, he would refer to me as cherry pie. This is a day of poems. Larry loved poems. He was always reading poems. He liked to write poems. And I, too, liked to write poems. So I showed Larry a poem I had written, and it didn't have a name to it. And he said, "Marcia, your poem doesn't have a name." And I said, "I didn't know you were supposed to name poems, you know." So this is the poem he wrote for me, and he entitled it, "A Poem with No Name for Marcia." It goes, "When it seems your life is upside down, you may fret and wonder why. Take a moment to count your loves and have a slice of cherry pie. Cherish the things that make you smile, not those that make you sigh. For you have charm, a lovely grace, and you have tasted cherry pie. It's once around this life you see, and you lived it head up high. Now life has brought you to your place. A light and life has served you cherry pie. Oh my, that cherry pie made sweeter every bite you try. Something there you cannot buy. Oh my, that cherry pie. I am so blessed to have been his wife. I'm sad and I miss him terribly. But most of all, I'm thankful for the life we shared. I read a quote that said, to live in the hearts of those we leave behind is not to die. Larry lives on in heaven with our Lord and Savior, dancing his heart out. So I'm not crying because it's over. I'm smiling because it happened. Yes, Larry, we can say you were a good man and much, much more."
Best man. the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing. And they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased. And knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made. The thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven, yeah, are on the hands that hold you now. Not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, and even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven on the hands that hold you now.
My friends, the Bible says that it is good for us to be here today. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, God says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death, it says, is the destiny of every person. The living should take this to heart. So why would it be good for us to be here? Well, because this is a time for us to remember the life that God gave to Larry. It's a time for us to share our memories of him and encourage one another. It's a time for us to, of course, say goodbye. And lastly, it's a time for us to ponder our own mortality. It's not a matter of if we die. As the Bible said, death is the destiny of every person. It's a matter of when. You know, it's said that Jesus never officiated a funeral or memorial in his earthly life here. It's true. In Scripture, whenever Jesus showed up to a funeral or to the scene where someone had just died, well, Jesus brought them back to life. And of course, when that happened, there's really no need for a funeral. Let me read a few verses describing one of Jesus' would-be funerals. It's from chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now his disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his literal death, but they thought that he meant he was just sleeping. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother Lazarus. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, Mary rose quickly and went to him and came to where Jesus was. There she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "Oh, see how he loved him." And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. It has been 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, this particular funeral was a little different in that it was for a man who happened to be a very close friend of Jesus. And again, his name was Lazarus. And as I read, Lazarus had a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha. And when Jesus arrived those 4 days later after the death of their brother, did you notice that as the sisters ran out to him at different times, but they said exactly the same thing, right? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In a sense, they were kind of blaming Jesus for Lazarus being dead. After all, Jesus had showed many times in his earthly ministry that he could heal the sick and the dying, so why not Lazarus? You know, I don't need to tell you this. It's an pretty natural tendency for us to, well, for some people to blame God when a loved one dies. And like Martha and Mary, they say, God, you could have made it so my loved one would not have died. After all, you are God. You know, I've learned it's not a sin to question God. It's okay for us to ask God, why? Why would you let my loved one die? But you notice that in this passage, Jesus did not scold, nor did he even correct Lazarus' sisters for their insinuating words. Therefore, we should not feel guilty for wondering if there was something God could have done. But the fact for Lazarus, he did not. And for perhaps loved ones in your life, he did not. He did not do anything. Another inescapable fact is that the day is going to come when each of us die. And we will die because we live in a world that has been corrupted, damaged, if you will. And I don't know who said it originally, but I've heard it said by countless preachers that the statistics on death are pretty impressive. One out of one dies. One out of one. Short of Christ's return, every single one of us, every one of us here, has an appointment with death. I know we don't like to think about it, but it is a fact. But what I found most interesting about the Bible's account of the death and resurrection of Lazarus is how Jesus himself responded to his friend's death. You know, we're told that Jesus was deeply moved when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. You know, he could have preached a great sermon on death. If anybody could have preached a sermon, it would have been Jesus, right, on death. But he didn't. He didn't have any powerful observations to make or speak of. No, the Bible instead just tells us what Jesus did. He wept. He simply wept. John 11:35, the shortest verse in Scripture, but also one of the most profound. Here, Jesus, God himself, without embarrassment, without apology, was overcome with emotion and wept over the death of his friend. But do you remember what Jesus had said early to both of the sisters? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And then he asked that question, do you believe? Now, Jesus wasn't just saying there was going to be a resurrection later that afternoon. No, he claimed that he indeed is the resurrection. And then he went ahead and he proved it, right? A few moments later, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it must have been an amazing thing to behold. But remember, not only did he bring Lazarus out of the grave, it was only a week later that Jesus himself died on the cross. And then just 3 days after that, when Jesus rose from the dead. And he did that to prove that indeed he is the resurrection. He alone has ultimate power over life and death. You know, we often think of this life that we live here, that we are living in the land of the living. Lee made an allusion to the land of the dead, that we live here in the land of the living, and then when we die, we go to the land of the dead. That was said in that poem. But it's not true. It's the exact opposite, right? This is the land of the dying. Everything around us, every living and breathing thing right now is in the process of decay or dying. When Jesus rose from the dead, he offered us an opportunity to truly reside in the land of the living. As Jesus said in John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture verse of all, God so loved the world that when he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loved me, a sinner, enough to give up his Son to pay for my sins. God loved Larry, a sinner, enough to pay for his sins so that we could have fellowship with him for an eternity. Yes, eternal life in the presence of Jesus is available to all, but there's only one way to obtain it. The single requirement for entrance into God's promised eternal life in heaven is what Jesus said to Martha and Mary. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Larry believed this. He trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and because of that fact, we can rejoice knowing that Larry is with Jesus right now. Amen? But I must ask this question. Actually, it's the same question Jesus asked of Mary and Martha. Do you believe? My prayer for each of you here today is that you will take this opportunity to understand and recognize your mortality, to give thanks to God for the life that he has blessed you with, and then entrust your life to Jesus today. I want to read a few of the lyrics of the song that we're going to sing in just a moment. Arguably the greatest hymn ever written, How Great Thou Art. In just the last two stanzas, I find that it just clearly describes the gospel message of who God is, what he has done, and where those who believe in him will spend in eternity. The creator of all things sent his son to die for our sins so that we can enjoy a relationship with him both now and forevermore. The last two stanzas. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. And then the refrain, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And then the final stanza, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim. Notice the two tenses. There's the present tense and there's the future tense. And there yet proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Would you stand with me as we close today? This portion of the service, let's sing together that great hymn, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And the final stanza.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, how great thou art.
Thank you for singing. Please be seated. My friends, this concludes our service for Larry Dean Springs. On behalf of the family, I want to thank you, each and every one of you, for being here today. I know your presence here has been a great comfort to the family. In closing, let me leave you with this brief benediction from 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. God bless you as you go today. Thank you again for being here.